For the next few weeks, I want to open up in teaching. And this is going to be a sort of expository teaching. I haven't taught in this way for quite a number of years, but over the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks, I've been aware that God has been preparing me to teach to you out of the second book of Peter, the second epistle of Peter. And we're going to open this up, and we're calling our teaching this morning, Precious Faith. Yes, I heard that prophecy this morning. Again, God encouraging us about faith, walking by faith, appropriating everything by faith. And this morning's teaching, we're going to look, as we're going to introduce this and open this, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but the Holy Spirit knows. But like any book, when you open it up, any epistle, it is important in the introduction to understand why God is writing to the church in such a manner. And what is he saying? And the second point is to raise the question, is it applicable for today? Is what God was speaking there in the first century, is he still speaking today? And that is the second question that we raise with this, and we're going to look at and answer. But this letter is written to a group of Christians, like any church right through the century, a remnant facing difficulties. Now, we know that Paul wrote two letters. We have the first letter, the first book written to the church. And in this, he is dealing with persecution. And he's speaking and writing primarily to Jewish believers who are struggling in the midst of persecution. And Peter, of course, this apostle, is encouraging them to live godly, righteously, courageously, and to keep with the faith, to live in hope, to hold on. All these things that you too are admonished and encouraged to do. But when we come to this second epistle, here Paul begins to deal more with problems that are arising from within the church. The first letter is dealing with outside persecution. The second letter, years later, is dealing with more of the problems inside. And so that is the emphasis of what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the problems that we face today as believers and what is going on in Christendom and that which they call Christian. We're again going to raise these questions because the reason being is we need discernment for the last days. We need to be diligent on our guard, to discern, to test, to know that which is of God and that which is not. Tests that throw us back to the Word of God, because that is our source, that is our standard, that is where we find, is it or is it not of God? And so these Christians are facing these difficulties. The same with the first epistle in that sense. And Peter writes to comfort and to encourage them. And that was one of the chief signs, if you like, of an apostle of that day. Their ministry was very much to comfort, was to encourage the Christians to stand fast, to stand firm. They had that ministry of comfort, of exhortation. So that is another characteristic that you would discern from an apostle. Again, an apostle doesn't come pronouncing, "I am an apostle of God." No, the church will discern that. And one of the characteristics of an apostle is he will encourage the saints. He will encourage them to stand, to remain firm in difficulty, in trial. And in that comfort, he doesn't deviate from what he believes in the Word of God. He is resolute, stands fast, firm. And because he does that, he encourages the saints to do likewise. Therefore, an apostle is an example. If you want to see somebody who stands firm, fast in the faith, endures, an apostle is that person. And Peter, of course, years later, is indeed encouraging them to do this. Now, we've got to remember here the problems with the early church in the world at its time are as serious, if not more, today. What they were facing then, with persecution, sin in the world, it hasn't changed. And yet the scriptures do tell us, even our Lord tells us, that in the last days it is going to get worse. And we have to really be aware of this. But nevertheless, we find that the difficulties that are in the church, in the world at its time, are as serious as they are today. A man is born into difficulty. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, it clearly tells us that you are born into a world of sin. You are born into difficulties. And the challenge is how you stand, how you remain resolute through those trials, through those testings that the world presents itself to us. Why does the world present that? Because the world is fallen. The world is sin. You stand and move around, whether at work or whether you go shopping, wherever you are standing in the midst of a fallen world. You are standing in the midst of man that is a fallen being, that has fallen from God's standard. Therefore, as a result of this, sin has caused and created these difficulties. And yet we're to overcome through these difficulties. Jesus overcame them, and therefore he says that you can as well. So man is born into this world of sin. Not only of sin, but of war and rumours of war. We look in history of what war has done, the futility of war, the loss of life that is created by war, the heartache that war gives. Again, the history books are filled with it all. And here they are, they believed that the Christian life would ease them from their trials. It would all go away. That's what we are picking up here as we will read this. These Christians, these early Christians, they came to salvation, committed their lives to God, and they thought that their lives would get easier, that they wouldn't have these trials and tests and so forth. And here they are, years later, finding that it doesn't get easier. In fact, if anything, it's getting harder. Their trials and tests don't get easier, but seem to get harder, and they begin to question. And there's the problem. And sometimes God will allow the church to go through trials and tests. He will allow the church to go through a deep, fiery furnace because he's going to see whether we're going to raise questions. And what were these questions that they were raising? We're going to see this as we open this up. Quite simple, because we do exactly the same. The questions they're raising are, are the promises of God really true? Are the promises of God really true? And Paul writes to warn that there are liberals, There are false teachers. There are teachers coming in who will answer those questions and will give you an answer. But test it. Discern it. Don't listen to it. For it is sensual. It is intellectual. It is carnal. And there is the big problem that the apostle is facing with this early church. And I might add, not only him, but the apostles themselves. We also need to bear in mind that this book, which is the last of Peter's writing, is a book where he's writing this, and he's probably, as history tells us, at the brink of facing martyrdom himself, as history tells us. So he clearly begins to teach them that the Christian life is not free from trial. And we've tried to remain faithful to you in this church over the years, that you are going to go through trial, you are going to go through test to enter the kingdom of God. And because I believe we have remained faithful to that, numerically, we are not a big church. If we deviate from that and we begin to preach a liberal gospel, a wide way of entering into the kingdom of God, we'll begin to fill this church to overflowing. Let's make no bounds about it. In fact, this church could become one of the most powerfulest and most outwardly successful churches in the country. I don't for one moment dispute that. But because we choose to present it as Peter was presenting it to the early churches, as I present it to you, we are a handful that remain faithful to God. And I don't believe that in those days, as it is today, the conditions were any different. I believe that as this letter went round to the early churches, it was probably a handful, just like it is today, no different, a remnant who are remaining faithful, whatever the test, whatever the trial, because they have seen, they hold on and believe that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Now Peter is writing this epistle to encourage them that this is not the case. Now, there was trouble arising in the church, which Peter was concerned about, and basically it was unbelief. Unbelief is going to question the promises of God. And he tells them that false teachers have crept into the churches and they're undermining this faith. And they're raising, as I've already said to you, the questions about the promises of God. Not only questions on this, but eternal destiny, dismissing the thought of a future judgment, which of course is mentioned in this epistle. The whole of the gospel is to warn men, women, to flee from what? The wrath of God. So it speaks of the last day. That was the preaching and teaching of the early church. The Gospels were always presented in terms of judgment. That is how preaching was presented. It must be presented today. But of course, liberals say, no, 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 no. You must present the teaching of the Gospel of the love and mercy of God. And I say amen to that. But I think if a preacher, a minister, a church is faithful to the Word of God, then presenting the gospel of fleeing the wrath of God in that teachings, it brings out the mercy, grace and love of God. That is the point. It's what order it's presented in. That's the question that's raised. So the gospel was always presented in terms of judgment. And the message was Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, now seated in glory at the right hand of God, and he will come again to judge. That was the pinnacle of the early church's teaching. They adhered to that, they remained with that through persecution, whether through martyrdom, whether put into prison, whatever it was, they would not deviate from the principles of that teaching. And neither will we. That is how it is. We're here today to flee from the wrath of the coming of God. God's wrath. We're here today to flee from this, to be preserved from this, to be protected from it, because we're seeing shortly the judgment is going to come upon the face of the earth. And nobody wants to be around in that day. Let's make no bones about this. And so the church was encouraged to make sure that they were ready. And that is why you've had the deeper life. That is why you've had the call to overcome, so that you are prepared and made ready, because judgment is looming. That is the whole purpose. That is the reason why we're here. It is the mercy of God. It is nothing else. Now, the Christian life is a life to be a life that is diligent. And what I mean by this, it's self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, kindness, one to each other. And again, I'm bringing out these points because this is what's going to come out in this epistle that we're going to bring out. But that is the life that we're to walk. And God is going to keep you and I diligent in that. Because that is what preserves us from the wrath of God. And how does he do that? By presenting the cross, which you too daily are to take up and follow him. It is that dealing with that self-life. It is dealing with what you want and putting your wants first above the kingdom of God, as we heard in that prophecy this morning. Most liberals today, they are following God on their own terms, and God has got to fit in with man's life, his plans, what he wants to do, and what the church wants to do. And they don't understand the sovereignty of God. God isn't about to even entertain that. He's not even about to even bless that. No, discipleship, coming to Christ, is solely on his terms, if you want to make it into the kingdom of God. But he will give you the grace to be able to live your life as a pilgrim in this life on his terms. So he provides that we can live that life. And in that provision comes trial. In God providing for you and I to live that standard, that is going to be tested. Satan is going to try that. He's going to try and fight against that work that the Holy Spirit does in your life and my life. And he does that through trials. He does that through apathy. He does it through procrastination. He does it by trying to hinder you from believing in the promises of God. All Satan is trying to do is trying to rob you of God's power in blessing in your life to preserve and keep you to be able to walk the standard that is required by God. That's what he does, ultimately. Because he knows the power in God's ministering over your life. He knows the power in the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's raising you up in this life. He knows that power, and sadly, he knows it better than even a lot of professing Christians who are blinded to it, who are asleep to it, or who sadly don't get taught about the Holy Spirit's ministry. So that is what he's doing, because God says we've got to live a life that is diligent. We are in an army, and an army has to train. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, the contrast to the false teachers against those who are anointed of God were, as we're going to read here, these teachers were proud, greedy, sensual, liberals. And this is what he's exposing. He's saying, don't listen to those teachers. Don't put your ears to them. Because they will answer what Satan's trying to work in your mind, questions to the promises of God. And they'll give you the answer you want to hear in the flesh. If you go and ask God about the promises of God, his promises, what will God say to you? Go back to my word. And that is our problem. At times, we don't want to go back to the word of God because we don't really want to hear what it actually says. And that is the truth of it. And that is why we can be dishonest before the Lord. And sometimes you're just going to have to own up. You're going to have to just come totally clean with God. Lord, I'm having a problem with your word. I'm having a problem with some of these promises. And I know that if I ask you about these promises, you're simply going to take me back to what I'm having a problem with. And so you, please, can you help me? Because otherwise we can deceive ourselves and we can go and begin to look for answers elsewhere. And I will tell you, Satan's got them queuing up and they will be there, vocal, full blast, giving you what you want to hear. And we've all been subject to it. We've all fallen victim to it. And it's been the mercy and grace of God that has brought us back in focusing again, looking back to those promises which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we raise this question then. The enemy is there to oblige. And that is why we go back to the basics. And Paul gave this. I want to read it to you back in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And here it is. We go right back to the basics. Do you think you've gone so far in teaching that you can't any longer hear the basic elementary teachings of the gospel, our confession of faith? Then we need to be reminded, we need to come back to the basics. And I'm not going to apologize for that. And here he says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the work he's doing and does through your life. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Quite an introduction, but there it is. That is the basics. That is how a man or woman is saved. And the question I raise is that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, then you have nothing but confusion, and confusion brings fear into the church. And sadly, you have today, these uncertain sounds, and you've got a lot of professing Christians, they just really do not know what they believe. And that is why you find them going from one church to the other, from one seminar to the other, going up with the same prayer over their lives, week after week, whatever it would be. And the problem being is that the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. How can you go to war, to battle, if you're not sure of that trumpet sound? Or it's an alien sound, or it's a different sound. You can't. And if we are uncertain about the promises of God, how do we face the world? And these are the questions that Paul is going to raise. If you listen to these false teachers, and they'll give you the answers you want, then how are you going to face the world with confusion? What is your testimony? What is your witness if you're not sure what you believe? It's quite logical, but it's true. And that is why God is preparing the church. That is why he's preparing this church. Because when you are used for witness, you are used, and God can use you because you stand firm on that what you believe. And what will come out of your mouth will be clear, precise. It will line up with God's word. That's the point, you see. And Peter gives us a clue to this in 2 Peter, looking at this. I'm just bringing out a few verses here at the moment. He gives us a clue from verses 5 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even in blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you are blinded from any of these things that we've just read, and we're going to look at those in depth later on, then you need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, because you don't know where you are really brought from. You don't know the price that has been paid over your life. What you have been purged from your old way, your old life that you once lived. That is what he's saying. So, with that introduction, let's begin to look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter reveals what he is as an apostle. Yes, he is calling himself an apostle here, and he can do so because he's writing an epistle. This is actually a letter going to the church. And so, because he's writing under the anointing, the authority of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he can therefore call himself an apostle. But notice in the context of what he calls himself. He says, Simon Peter, for that is his name. He says, a bondservant and an apostle. Notice he doesn't say an apostle and bondservant. Notice the spirit within which the man speaks. Here is this man, years later, headstrong. I won't deny you, Lord. Lord has to rebuke him. Even Paul has to take Peter to one side with regard to circumcision and so on. And yet, look at the spirit and heart of this man. Look at what God has done over the years. And look what he's doing and will do with you. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What is he revealing there? He's revealing that he is a slave. He's to serve. He's a steward. And therefore his apostleship has been proven over the years by the early church. And therefore what he is saying there, they would understand what he is saying there, and they wouldn't raise any question about the fact that he's saying, I am a bondservant, I am a slave, and I am an apostle. I don't think for one moment those Christians, unless of course these false teachers would raise this question, I don't believe for one moment they would be saying, what on earth is he talking about? He's a bondservant, a slave. Is he living on another planet? I don't see that. I think the chap is deluded. No. He can write that under the power of the Spirit because it's true. And they know it's true. And they don't question that. But if they go on listening to these false teachers, which he admonishes them and warns them of, they will then begin to question even the character and credibility of this apostle. And that is what these people do. These people, they have seductive ways about them where they will get you to question the character or the credibility of a minister or a church and what it stands for and what it stood for many, many years. It's subtle how it works. But he calls himself this bondservant, this slave, because he's serving them. And they have seen over the years, like with the rest of the apostles and with Paul, that these men serve not even regarding their own life, are even prepared to go to prison for the faith. And that is why I suggest to you that God is going to allow the hedge to come down on the Christian church, and he's going to allow her to be purged and tried and tested. And the first thing you will begin to see, that when real test, trial, persecution comes, the first thing you will begin to see is where ministry, fivefold ministry, stands. For God works from the head down. That is the nature of how he works. We know, and we adhere to it, that God works through a divine order. And in that divine order, he sets in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. When God allows in that day for the hedge to come down, you will begin to see first where those ministries stand. Do they stand to serve God's people or not? Or are they there because of their own selfish, greedy gain, what they wish to get out of it? That's what will be exposed. And in fact, in some way, that exposure is actually happening. And through each century, you will get an exposure where God will expose ministry. And so that is what is going to happen. And he then goes on to say, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, to those who obtain like precious faith. Whose faith? His faith. So he's, in a sense, he's saying to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God. So he's identifying that faith which he has, that believes, that embraces, that holds on to the promises of God, where the early church have seen people healed through this man, even by his shadow, like the rest of the apostles that were used. He regards his faith as our faith, in that sense. He is saying that my faith, my believing, is the same faith that you have. The source is the same. It comes from Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he shares that faith. He's sharing his faith with these people. He's not standing separate from them. Us and them. I'm the apostle over them. This is where shepherdship comes in. That is the pride. I am over you. What that does is causes confusion, because They do not see an identification. They do not see that when the church goes through the trial, the leadership goes through the trial. They do not see from leadership that the faith they have is the same faith they have. The trials and battles with sin is the same problems that they have, that yes, eldership has as well. They don't see that identity. Because shepherdship, that false cult, will not allow it. See my point? Don't poo-hoo expository teaching. It may sound something that is old-fashioned today. They did it years ago. But I will tell you something. When you open up verse by verse, you begin to bring out the real depths that lie behind these scriptures. Believe me. And so Paul likens his faith, that precious faith which God has given him, they have also. So he's never putting himself above them. We are all equal, we are all one, we are in the boat together. I'm simply an apostle and I'm here to serve you. Period. That is it. What a rare gift. What a rare man. And sadly, very few reveal such fruit. That's why very few apostles are called. But they are there. So his faith is their faith. And it's because it is a gift. And so because it's a gift, he says, therefore, with us by righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ. So this precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ. So he brings, firstly, justification. And justification is by faith. To be justified, to be made right, to have a stand before God, means it's on the basis of simply believing. Not on how you feel, not on what's happening, not on what you hear. You choose to believe that Christ has the power to cause me to be made righteous and to stand right before Almighty God. He has the power to do that, and I believe he has bestowed that power on my life, and therefore I choose to believe it by faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. That is it. That is this precious faith. And Peter uses this word, precious faith. In fact, it's a word that often Peter uses, whether in the first or second epistle. This precious faith. And it means that which is valuable. It's absolutely priceless. In actual fact, you can't really put a value on it. It's actually greater in value than even life. Now life, as we know it, a human life is of great value. That is why the law must adhere and stand to murder. And it must be judged when a life is taken. The law, which God blesses, will allow it, must deal with murder. Simply because a life is of great value, and the reason it is valuable because man is made in the image of God. But the understanding of this word precious, this precious faith, goes even a step further. It says that this is even more precious than actually life. Now life, as we know it, is precious, is valuable. But faith, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive eternal salvation, this is even greater. This is something that you can't even actually put into words. So Peter is trying to find a word here that is adequate enough to describe this precious faith that we have. It's of great value. We also get an idea of where he says, that we obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. We also get this idea with this understanding of this valuable, priceless thing, that we get the idea of where in the natural someone goes to a doctor, and they go to a doctor because they're in ill health. And because they have ill health, they're not strong, or they have something that's wrong with them. To have good health would be of great value, would be precious to me. And most people that suffer ill health, that is what they actually battle. That is actually what they want. That is what cries out in that person. That is why you have so many go to the arm of the flesh, go to doctors, go to hospitals, because they're emotionally, psychologically crying out, I want to be well. I want to be like the rest of people who walk, who run, who can do these things that I can't do. And to be well would be the most precious thing to me. There is the understanding of our faith. That is what that should be to you spiritually. It is so precious because it's made you alive. It has made you different from the world that is dead out there, that is found in sin. That is why we must never forget the basic principles of our salvation, what we have been brought from and what we have been taken into. Let us never forget it. Amen. Well, Lord willing, we'll open this up again next week. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we praise you for the way you open your word up to us. Lord, you give us seasons with our teaching. And sometimes we go through a season where it's prophetic. We then sometimes go through a season where it's more preaching and teaching. We then go through a season where you are going to bring us back to the basics. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the all-round teaching that we are so blessed with in this church. But Lord, it's very simply to make each one of us a servant, and that is to serve and to be sensitive to our brother and sister's need and to put them first before ourselves. What we are receiving, Father, over the years is to make us fruitful, that we may abound, that we may stand, that we may endure the faith to the end. For Lord, we're going to see, and you have warned us, that there is coming the last falling away. Many will fall away from the standard. That's what it means. And Lord, we know that to be true. We don't have to travel. We don't have to search to find out whether this is true or not, because it is happening. We see it. We hear of it. But Lord, it is also to be a warning to this church that this will not happen to us. Father, it would be easy to say, no, this will never happen to us. It can never happen to Full Gospel Assembly. But Lord, I would not presume such a thing. Lord, I am asking you, in your mercy and grace, that your favour would be upon us, that we will never let you down, that we will not compromise, that we will not be a church that will be shipwrecked, that will fall in the last days. Father, we can only say, as the apostles said, that you have the words of eternal life. You are the one that knows all things. We are at the mercy of God. And so, Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your love, your hand upon us. And I pray that your face will ever cause to shine upon us. Be with us, Father, through the week. Be with us when we're at work, with our families, when we go out when we go to the shops. Preserve, protect and keep us, Father. Help us to be a testimony. Help us not to compromise, but that whatever we say, whatever we do, may be done in love. For you are love. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Faithful again.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.